Welcome back to Calvary Life. This is the podcast for Calvary Baptist Church, our membership, and also anybody else out there that's interested in local church life. I'm Charles Uptain.
Hey, I'm Paul Thompson. Today we got a special guest, Charles. I'll let you introduce him.
Well, before I do that, we have a very celebratory moment for you and I in our world of podcasting. We have made our one-year anniversary of this wonderful podcast we do. Can you believe that?
I can't believe it, 1 year. So thanks, Mom, for listening, keeping us going.
No, there's more people than that, and I want to show you that. So what we're going to do today, we're gonna give away a resource from the bookstore from our resource center down in the Rock. So if you are the first person to come up to Pastor Paul, maybe tomorrow night, maybe Sunday, whenever this comes out, and tell him that you want the free resource because you listen to the podcast, then we will get you a free resource, something brand new that we just got in. We got a couple of things that we haven't even put on stock yet on the bookshelf, so we'll give you a free
something
one.
Something brand new.
Yep. So come up and
so it has to be in person, right?
That's right.
But not at my house.
No, not at your house. Hopefully at church.
You can catch me out on the street. If you see me walking the dogs, you can come up.
Yep. But show Pastor Paul that, yes, this podcast does matter by coming up to him in that way.
Yeah, I had a pastor tell me in our pastor's meeting the other day, he appreciates us doing this. So, Alan, thanks. Thanks for listening. I hope what we say is beneficial to our members. What we talk about is useful, but also to Christians in general. And that really is one of the reasons I want to invite Christopher to come and be part of this podcast with us today. So Christopher, how about you introduce yourself and tell them a little bit about what you do on the daily, and then we'll kind of kick this off.
Okay, daily I do a radio show from 12 to 3. I'm a retired attorney. We do a lot of different things, politics, sports, but we do a lot of faith because I think that ultimately what's behind everything right now is faith, because I think you can change a lot of things about politics and leaders, but if you don't, the culture doesn't return back to Christ, none of that's going to matter. So that's why we focus on that. And we got, you know, a lot of good feedback, and you know, people really enjoy talking about it.
Christopher, I know you talk to a lot of interesting folks. I know you have an emphasis on Thursdays on theology and that sort of thing. I guess in general, I want to encourage and challenge Christians who are listening today. If you feel like the culture, the tide is coming against us, I think you're right, it is. And I think there's going to be an increasing cost for following Christ. I think faithfulness is going to be challenged. And I think we are decidedly in the minority. What would you say to Christians today to stay the course, to be faithful, to be ready for whatever the tide might bring in against us?
Just practice the disciplines of grace. Like, go to church faithfully. Make sure you love your family well. Read the scriptures every day. Make sure that you're being mentored by somebody that's more mature than you. And then if you've been a believer for long enough, mentor somebody else. I mean, that's all you really can do. It's kind of like, you know, somebody that would ask, like, hey, there's this big marathon coming up. Well, you're not going to be ready for the marathon in one day, right? You're going to have to train every day for that. You're going to have to work out faithfully. If you work out faithfully, you diet well, that marathon that's going to come up in a couple years, you're going to be ready for it. And maybe it doesn't come. Maybe we never have the persecution like the Christians do in other parts. But you need to be ready for it. And if you just practice your disciplines of grace well, you're going to be ready for it and take it one day at a time. And remember, God only gives you the strength whenever you need it. He's not giving you the strength for what's going to happen to you tomorrow. He's giving you the strength for what's happening to you today. Just focus on that and trust in the Lord, and He'll provide if that time comes.
How valuable would you say a person's relationship to a local church is in that? So they're not flying solo. They're not standing alone.
It's very, very hard to have a relationship with God without the local church. I mean, the only way I could see that being reasonable, like, I guess if you're in prison and you don't have access to it, but if you're not with the local church and you're fellowshipping and you have a group of people holding you accountable and someone's discipling you, and if you've been a Christian long enough, you're mentoring them, I don't think you're going to be able to withstand it, because that's how the early church figured it out. I mean, they made sure everybody was taken care of. They did have massive persecution, but they took care of one another. And so I think this idea that, you know, it's me, my Bible, and Jesus, that's not how God made it. Like, in fact, whenever Adam, he said, you know, it's not right for him to be alone. So he made us for one another. Without fellowship, you're going to fall away. In fact, the opposite of addiction is fellowship. You know, addiction and isolation are really the same thing when you think about it. When you have fellowship, when you have a group of people you're meeting with consistently, you're generally going to be much more faithful. And if you do fall away a little bit, someone's going to pick you right back. It's really hard to fall far when you have people watching over you, and that's the whole point of the local church.
This past Sunday, the theme was on being salt and light. And I thought about something in particular. It was something that just sort of resonated with me when I was going through prep for that. And I won't quote him exactly, but the essence of it was something that John Stott had written about our tendency to become skeptical about our ability to do anything, to have any influence, to make any difference at all. And that Jesus didn't share our skepticism because he says, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. What would you say to a Christian who is increasingly frustrated in the sense that, man, politically, everything is such a mess, culturally, socially, morally? What can I possibly do that would make any difference? What do you say to someone to basically stay in the fight, stay engaged? How can they be engaged?
Well, I feel that way every day, to be honest with you. You really have to think about it, like, what's in front of you? Who can I affect? Because if you're thinking about the entire world or your nation, that's way too big. Think about who in your life that you can minister to, and where can you grow? What areas of your life are you not surrendering to God? Like, that's how this nation's going to change. Like, if people will change at a local level, it's always going to be through the church that you have revival. But I think if you're thinking, well, things are terrible, it's never going to get better. Well, I mean, you can look at Nineveh. They got better. You know, that was like the worst.
That's a good
point. Yeah, they for 100 years, God forgave them. And there's a lot of other examples. So, of course, God can forgive. But even if he doesn't, let's just say that America is going to fall away. There's always a remnant. Like we talked about, you know, in 1st and 2nd Kings, like there's 7,000 people that don't bend the knee to Baal. Well, you can still be that 7,000 people. And if you think maybe there's 2 to 3% of Bible-believing Christians in America, that's actually a lot of people. That's like 8 million people. So you're not alone. You have to realize you're not alone, but also connect with the people, because what the enemy wants you to believe is that it's just you and you have to take on this by yourself. But the more you connect with people, the more you fellowship, the more you're not going to be afraid, and the more you're going to be willing to take this stuff on.
And I'm not going to argue that point with you on the percentage, but in fact, I actually agree with you, but make the case real quick why the number is really that low. Bible-believing Christians, I mean, legit, why it's really as low as 2 or 3%. Because somebody's listening thinking, man, I thought we're majority. I've read stats that say we're 80%, 75%, whatever. Well, why do you think the real legit rubber meets the road number is...
Well, I think
there's single digits.
There's this thing called a Pearce test, and I don't want to go too detailed, but like I think if you were to take out people and you ask them, like, do you attend church faithfully? All right, that's a group. Do you pray faithfully? Or do you have, you know, discipleship, accountability? But then if you just have basic Orthodox Christian beliefs, right? Like if you believe the resurrection really happened, the creation really happened, if you kind of just take out that, and I'm not even going to talk about the open-handed issues. People have different views on end times and other things. But I'm just saying basic Christianity that we would agree with, that a lot of other denominations, Bible-believing ones would agree with, you're looking about 2 to 3% that consistently say they would hold all those views and they practice their faith. Not perfectly, but they are at least trying to practice their faith in a Bible-believing church, and they try to stay consistent.
You know, we talk about Christians standing together, and of course, we're not just talking about our own congregation, though that's most, you know, the most critical level is your personal level and relationships and accountability and those things. But collectively, we're going to have to stick together with other Christians too, of some different stripes, right? I mean, as we face the future, we're going to have to stand together. We may have to agree to disagree on some secondary and tertiary issues in order to stand for things that really matter. I mean, what do you think?
Well, look at Africa. You got a group of really reformed Christians, and then you got the charismatics, but they're working together on sort of the personal holiness, and they're getting a ton of persecution from Islam, right? But they're putting aside some of their differences because they both believe Jesus is the only way of salvation. And they're working out some of that other stuff. So we're going to have to figure out, like, okay, on the close-handed issues, we got to make sure that we do not, like, we can't let that stuff go. But when it comes to open-handed issues, we've got to be willing to work with other believers. And I think that sometimes what Christians have a tendency to do is they really want to fight over the open-handed issues more than anything else, like baptism. That's a really important thing. That's obedience to God. But people could have different views on that and still be Bible-believing Orthodox Christians, right? But when it comes to some things that we can't compromise on, like when it comes to like God created men and women, that's something you either believe or you don't believe. If you start compromising that or you say creation isn't real, that's a real problem. So we're going to have to figure out how to unite with people on those close-handed things. But on the open-handed stuff, we're going to have to let some of that stuff go and just we can agree to disagree and have thoughtful debates, but we still are going to have to unite because that's the bigger issue.
What do you think about the challenges of the church right now in holding the line on orthodoxy like that? Like, my intent's certainly not to bash them. And I have friends who are in some of these churches and things like that. But we just saw last week just the troubling decision made by the United Methodist Church in completely kowtowing to LGBTQ plus culture, et cetera, reversing really not just the course of decades, really the course of their entire existence. And, I think back, I was telling this to somebody just the other day. My grandparents, my paternal grandparents, were faithful Methodists, attended church every Sunday, Sunday school teachers, little country church in South Carolina. And if I had been able to predict, to prophesy to them before their passing, maybe 20, 30 years ago, here's the trajectory of the denomination, they would not have believed me. That would have been ridiculous, nonsensical. What do denominations like ours, what do churches like ours need to do to prevent that? How do we stay the course?
Well, I think it's important to look at what happened with some of the mainstream denominations. I mean, there's a lot of different things they did. A lot of it was they embraced egalitarianism, which means that they just said gender roles basically don't exist for ministerial roles. Well, that may seem like a small thing. Like, why can someone be a believer and disagree on that? Well, yeah, but then it never just stops there. If you start taking chunks out of the Bible, it never ends. It's just like people that say, well, creation's a metaphor. Okay, well, let's take out all of Genesis. And so once you start saying the Bible is not inerrant, it's never going to go to a good place. I've never seen it get better. It's kind of like whenever the Supreme Court, they legalized gay marriage, but nobody thought we'd have like transing of kids and child genital mutilation and all that kind of stuff. And we had a 400% increase in kids that identify as LGBTQ from 2015. That's what happens when you compromise, and you compromise over things that you never should. And I think the Methodist Church is a really good example. I mean, they have as many members, I think, as they did, I think, in 1820, 1830. So they've lost so many of their members. The faithful members, or most of the faithful members, have left. You still have some elderly people that just stick with the church. But I think that all that's left really is the African side, which is faithful, which is godly. And the problem there is, like, we have to realize, like, with the SBC, we have to stay faithful. I know that we voted out Rick Warren's church because they weren't staying faithful on ministerial roles, and that was hard because that's a really big church, and he had a great book. But that's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to say, look, this is what the Scriptures teach. We're going to abide by the Scripture. This is an important enough issue for us to divide on, and I think those issues that we should divide on need to be big enough issues, but I think, especially in today's society, gender identity is a big enough issue to divide on.
We had this discussion to a degree yesterday in a pastoral gathering, local pastors. And one of the things that one of the guys said, which I really agree, so Chad, if you're listening, a shout out to you, I appreciate this, is really what our people need and what the culture needs, what the world we're trying to reach needs from us is clarity. And we shouldn't be afraid of being clear and unambiguous about what we believe and what the Bible teaches. And I think your point is spot on. Really, the issue, almost every one of these issues of significant compromise really comes down to what do you believe about the Scriptures? Because to compromise the Scriptures at any of those significant points, exactly like you're saying, just opens the door for any other sort of potential, compromise along the way.
Yeah, I mean, and it's easy, too, when you think about it. Like, little compromises are so easy. You just want to give in because we want to just get along with each other. And, it says in the Word, we're not supposed to divide over meaningless and frivolous things. Like, that's, if you're doing that, you are going against God's Word. But those things that really do matter, you have to be willing to divide over them. And that can be really hard, and that's difficult. But, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He talks about dividing, mother from daughter and father from son. Because, look, if you don't believe the inerrant Word of God, if you're going to start taking chunks out of it, it's just not going to end. And that's what happened in the United Methodist Church. I mean, they started taking these small compromises. Really, you could probably put it back to like the 70s and the 80s. And it just happened a little bit. It was a trickle every single year. And now they've just gone, I think, what I think you would characterize as apostate, because, I mean, if you think that having homosexual ministers and getting kicked out for not performing gay marriages is, like, anything related to, like, a Christian church, I mean, I just don't see that, because if that's your take, then how are you going to tell anyone anything about personal holiness? Like, if that's okay, then where is the line for any sin? And if any sin is okay, then why did Christ die on the cross? And if there's no reason that he died on the cross, then why are you wasting your time at church? You might as well go do something else, because if God's just there to affirm you and hug you, then there's really no point in trying to learn to become more unlike him every single day.
I know you sent me a text after the Babylon Bee put together that little video of the woke Jesus. I hadn't seen it yet, but then I had a few other people send it to me. I don't know if anybody who's listening knows what I'm talking about or who's seen the video, but it was pretty painfully spot on for really how this world, and when I say this world, let me backtrack, because that's such a nebulous statement. It's really pretty spot on for how a lot of mainstream churches are presenting Jesus today, wouldn't you think? I mean, again, I know people won't necessarily have watched the video, but our presentation of who Jesus is, if it's not biblical, I mean, idolatry is about as bad as it gets. And I think we've created some significant idolatry regarding our view of Christ, the Christ that approves of whatever we do, whatever we want to be, whatever deviancy we have. Hey, give us a little glimpse behind the scenes a little bit, you know, from your radio program. Maybe give us an anecdote or something. Tell us somebody very interesting that you've talked to recently and that was interesting to you, and maybe something that was worth repeating.
Man, that's a tough one. You know, I get to talk to really interesting people all the time. We have an interview up with Doug Wilson in a few weeks. I'm really looking forward to that. I'd say one of the more interesting people I've talked to recently is Joel Webbin. He's this guy. He's written a book about how, I think he's talking about how we need, you know, if you're in a blue state, you might as well move to like a purple or red state because your freedoms are going away. But he's really into sort of like post-millennial stuff, and it's just fascinating to talk about it because he's really excited about reading the Puritans, and he likes to talk about all that stuff. And I don't agree with the guy on everything, but it's fascinating because there's a group of people, and again, I don't even agree with their eschatology, but they're very excited about Jesus in a way that you just don't see. A lot of people, you know, they'll talk about their faith, but man, there's this group and they're not perfect. They got some things that, you know, I may not agree with, but I just love talking to them because they really believe Jesus is alive. They really believe that, you know, he's at work. And even if we don't agree on everything, I love to actually listen to them talk about Jesus because it's something every day. It's something new and interesting. And it's just nice to see people, like, when they say they love Jesus, you really believe them. So I'd say Joel Webbin is probably one of the more interesting people I've talked to.
We've got some conversations coming up. I've talked with some guys that have agreed to do some podcasts with us on eschatology coming up. And, you know, for people who think that that's just, I don't know, a tertiary issue, it really has a lot of downstream effects. And, you know, you're seeing some of that. You know, those post-mill guys with a positive view of the future, you may not be post-mill, I'm not post-mill, but you can learn some things there, right? And by the same token, you can have some pretty defeatist eschatology, or some eschatology that drives you to some wonky conclusions, like it really is better off if everything just gets worse and worse, because that's the sooner rat of here. That's sort of, and that leads to some downstream decisions too. I will be disengaged. I won't, you know, whether that's disengaged with evangelism or disengaged taking a moral stand. You know, like recently we had that kerfuffle, if that's the right word, over library books here. And I know some people thought, well, is that really worth a fight? I mean, that was a conversation, you know, people had. Is that a couple of people had with me? Is that really that important? You know, books in the library. And, you know, my answer to that was, it's not the most important thing, but that's really not the point. I mean, at what point do you say, as a Christian, here's what I believe and here's why, and so I'm going to take a stand here? You know, I think if we're not careful, there is a real slippery slope there to saying nothing is ultimately important until you get to that thing which is ultimately important, and you've taken no stand all along the way. You know what I mean? It's just this. So, yeah, it's not the most important thing, but we also don't need to be checked out. We don't need to be defeatist.
I agree with you. And it's fun to, one thing you love about some of those more, I guess it's technically an open-handed thing, but it's so interesting, like to read like MacArthur's view on this, and then the Puritan's view on this, and R.C. Sproul's view, and then they don't agree on some things, but they all agree that, you know, Jesus is ultimately going to win. He is coming back, and, you know, we're on the right side of this, and that he will be worshipped, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And then everyone agrees on that. You know, so you can start with the idea that Revelation ultimately is about God is going to be worshipped. He is going to come back, and when he comes back, when he first came here, he was a suffering servant. That's not how he's coming back the second time. So I do think that the study of this is really just, I love it because it draws you closer to the Lord. Maybe some of the reason why some of these things aren't perfectly clear, like some of the other things in Scripture, is because God wants you to really seek him and listen. And I love it. And that's why I like the people that get excited about it. But you're right. Some people have taken it to the extreme where they're like, well, if, you know, Jesus is going to come back, I might as well just check out and not really do much of anything. And that's a defeatist attitude. And I think that's been a real problem, because if you take some of these things to a bad end, they're going to cause you to be ineffective or isolated. And I think that happened in the modern church. And we could talk about that forever, but that is a problem whenever you really believe that, well, Jesus is coming back, so I can do whatever, you know, might as well just check out and not really be involved with what's going on around me. I think that's a really bad interpretation of Scripture.
Or even that it's actually better for things to get worse, because the worse things get, you know, then the sooner this rapturous deliverance comes. But I think often that ignores the reality of the Christian church worldwide. You know, we have such a limited scope sometimes of this. We see just what's happening in the U.S. in terms of persecution or difficulty, and we say it's getting harder and harder to be a Christian here. But we can't ignore the fact that there are Christians living in real persecution who have been for a long, long time. And, you know, that needs to weigh in on everything, how we see things, our eschatology and everything like that.
Let me take you back to something we talked about just a minute ago about talking about what do we need to do from a church side with these cultural issues. And I know we have one of our own in our convention. And Chris, you kind of mentioned it as in what happened at the, you know, the last year at the convention. But this year we got the second part of that with the law amendment. So does that, how much does that have to do with this issue when we're talking about, I guess, a slippery slope or whatever you want to say about a denomination holding ground, so to speak?
Before I give my thoughts on that, just real quick, since we've got Christopher here, have you talked to any guys on your program? Has this come up at all?
The law, yeah. We had William Wolf on. I think he's Senator for Baptist Leadership. I hope I don't quote that wrong. But yeah, the law amendment, to me, is just really, I mean, you're basically just taking Scripture as it says, and you're going to say, look, if you're going to have female pastors, which is forbidden in, you know, the book of Timothy and other places, then we're not going to be in cooperative or friendly fellowship, whatever it's called. But to me, it just seems that this seems so easy. It's kind of crazy that you even need an amendment for this, but I guess with Rick Warren and some of these other churches, you kind of have to, because that's the way the culture is going. So I think it'll easily pass, and everyone I've talked to thinks the same thing, and probably by a significant, I would say 70-80% at least.
I think the margin was over 80 at the first.
Yeah.
You know, I've heard from some on the other side of the issue. When I say other side, I'm in support of it. I'm in support of the law amendment. I'll tell you why in just a second. But I've heard some on the other side, you know, thinking that it's not going to pass, that, you know, maybe people are more informed on the issue, et cetera. You know, Christopher, and again, let me qualify everything I'm going to say on the law amendment. I'm not an expert on this, but I will say this. You know, I think the question that you brought is, I'm not sure why this is necessary, and that really is true. And I think that's part of the contention of some who are opposed to the law amendment. It's not necessary. We don't need this. You know, for any of our folks listening, why is this? What is this? Well, one, it does define specifically clearly what we mean when we use the term pastor, elder. What does that mean technically? So this is not a nebulous term. And as far as its necessity, you know, what people need to know, I think, is this actually came as a request from the group in the Southern Baptist Convention that's charged with the responsibility of determining which churches are going to be brought forth to be removed. That's called our Credentials Committee. So the credentials, like you mentioned, Saddleback. Well, Saddleback was removed, but we still have other churches that practice the same polity, same, you know, same ecclesiology, same egalitarian, you know, views. Why is there an inconsistency? Well, the Credentials Committee came back and said, help us define the terms, and so we want to do that. But I think the ultimate purpose is clarity. Let's be clear. If this is unclear, and in the evidence that this is unclear, I would say, is the fact that to different degrees, maybe not just senior pastors, But a recent study said there are over 1,800 examples in the SBC right now of women pastors. We obviously have some uncertainty about this, but it does go to the core, really. It's going to be a significant issue. If you're listening and think, that seems like such a small thing, it really is significant because it goes to the core of cooperation. On what basis will we cooperate? You know, like Charles, when you and I have this kind of conversations about this, our thinking is probably on the flip side of, it's a matter of integrity, right? If you don't agree to what the Baptist Faith and Message says, if you don't agree to these definitions, it shouldn't be incumbent on us to pursue the removal of you. You should say with integrity, I don't agree with that, so I'm not going to, you know, associate with that. And, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention is a voluntary organization of autonomous churches. So, no, we don't have authority. In that sense, we don't have the, I guess you could say, the muscle that maybe, say, the PCA might have to deal with a rogue pastor or a church. We don't have that. Churches are autonomous. So it almost... it falls on you, I think, primarily. If you're a church or church leader, you don't agree with this, then by all means, don't associate. Withdraw yourselves. But I think the clarity is necessary. And for others who are questioning that, you know, why do we need this? We don't. We've already got these processes. You're just going to create strain and stress and discord. No one was discussing that when the issues of racism came up. And I'm not saying racism is not an issue. I think racism is an issue of sin and an issue of the heart. But those things were also fairly clear in what we believe and practice. But yet, an amendment was necessary for that. So I think times and places where clarity is needed, in this time that we live in today, clarity is needed. I'm for it. I see no harm in it. And I think you can go online, any of you can find this quickly and easily, just Google the law amendment. It's named not after a law, but by a pastor who developed it, proposed it initially, and has many, many signatories on it now. Mike Law, Pastor Mike Law. Just Google the law amendments of the Baptist Convention. You can read it. It really is just, like you said, Chris, it's scripture.
Well, yeah, and it's real.
It's a biblical case.
Yeah, and I'm a retired attorney, so remember, I looked at this, and I thought this is one of the best, clearest, like, amendments. Sometimes people write them terrible. This is really well written, and I think it's going to provide a lot of clarity. And all the people that say it's going to confuse, it's not really going to confuse things. If you're doing things that you're not supposed to be doing, you're gonna get called out for it. That's why what they mean by confusion. But I think it's great. I mean, we have to have clarity. We got to be, like you said, salt and light. If we're not being salt and light, then how are we going to minister to people? How are we going to talk to that person that's struggling with a gender transition or gender dysphoria, whatever you call it? Like, if we're saying, well, it doesn't really matter, you can have male, female pastors, or none of these things, like, the Bible doesn't matter on these things. I think when we start going down that road, we're losing the ability to reach out to people, and that's a dangerous thing. Like the United Methodist Church, like you said earlier, that is where you go whenever you stop taking the Bible seriously. So I think it'll be good, but the worst thing that can happen is people that probably shouldn't be associated with, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention will probably decide to go somewhere else, and that's okay too. It's just we want to make sure everybody's in line with the scriptures.
Yeah, and for me, it's, you know, it really comes back to that utilitarian kind of mindset, you know, that we do things because this helps us move down the line. You know, some of the arguments I've seen against it really are about, you know, will we be able to do the Great Commission on the mission field and all these kind of things. And it's crazy but I think that's more about where we are sometimes as people, that, you know, we're does this work or not work? I mean, I know we've had those conversations in church.
Yeah, pragmatism,
you know,
rules.
Oh, my goodness. Is this really something that works? If it doesn't, then maybe we should figure out a way not to do it, you know, versus, no, that's biblical.
Christopher, help me on the legal terminology here, if this is correct, or the Latin here. When I hear people arguing, well, this is going to compromise mission. Mission is what matters most, not these secondary things. In my mind, I'm thinking that's kind of a non sequitur. Why can I not have both? Why can I not have biblical fidelity, faithfulness to the text, and also be missional? You understand what I'm saying? I don't understand why those two things have to be. And like you mentioned earlier, we're not talking about making our view of Christianity so narrow that only those who run in our specific lane fit. We're saying, no, we will happily cooperate with our brothers and sisters in Christ on issues that matter, that affect all of us. But where I go to church, and those people, you know, again, even though we're an independent, autonomous church, that First Baptist Church in, you name it, whatever city in America who has a female pastor, well, the average person out there doesn't know the difference between what they believe and what we believe. They see the title. They see the name. They see, for lack of a better term, the brand we are associated with one another. We're connected with one another. So what you do does matter. And again, I think we need to be careful. I think that's a bit of a slippery slope too, that we don't look at mission at any cost.
Yeah.
That nothing will matter. You know, as long as we're telling people about Jesus, because then you end up with some, and I'll let you guys do this on your own. This is a rabbit trail you can chase. Then you end up with churches like the Church of the Glades, which is an SBC church down in South Florida, which, I mean, I wouldn't go to. I wouldn't visit. I wouldn't recommend anyone to sit in. And their argument will be, well, all that matters is there are lost people around us. Well, I think the gospel you give those lost people matters. I think the scripture you teach them, I think discipleship matters. I think ultimately the measure that Christ will hold us to, and I'm sorry, I'm kind of ranting now, I'm on my sermon soapbox, is faithfulness, not success. I mean, I want to see many people come to Christ for sure. But I want to be faithful. I want to make sure we're not trimming the edges of the gospel. I want to make sure we're not calling them to follow Jesus and then giving them the old bait and switch and say, oh, I'm sorry, we didn't tell you the rest. You know, oh, real quick before we wrap up, our time's short. Did you guys see that? It's been floating around on social media now on those conditions for baptism. Did you see that, the conditions for baptism? Baptism questionnaire from a church in South Asia. Now, this is not endorsement. I'm not trying to add things to I'm not trying to make it harder to get into the church or the kingdom of God than Jesus would, but I thought just a challenge for how we perceive Christianity here and there. Again, this has been posted all over social media. Baptism questionnaire from a church in South Asia. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them, and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? And that's a different world right there. Yeah. That's a serious application of count the cost of following Christ, of not putting your hand to the plow and looking back. And I don't know, Christopher, I don't know if I'll live long enough to see it. But we may see more persecution than we think in the years to come, and need to be prepared for maybe not all of that, but some of that.
Well, like you said, 1 in 7 Christians are persecuted. But one thing I've learned with my own struggles with like health and having like chronic condition, different things, like sometimes suffering is, I mean, it's always difficult, but it often makes you closer to God because you depend on Him. It deepens your relationship with Him. So I think if we do get persecuted, I think that'll separate the wheat from the chaff. Like, we will be able to see that these people are really Christian, these really aren't. So anytime you have a difficulty in your life, don't be angry at God. See that as an opportunity to depend on Him in a way that you otherwise wouldn't have. And if you do that, when the persecution comes, you'll be ready. But again, if you're not being faithful, when persecution comes, you're not going to be faithful then. So just take it day by day.
Yeah, and that's salt and light. I mean, as we said Sunday, the only remedy for darkness is light. And the challenge is really always to the message of the gospel. And that's what the enemy wants to silence, and that's what we can't surrender. So appreciate you guys listening to us today and get a chance to hear from Christopher a little bit, get to know him, one of our own folks. And Christopher, thanks for coming and sharing some stuff and sharing a little bit of your personal story too.
All right, as always, we are for God, for Dothan, and for the world.